This is Running the Race with Pastor Eddie Pinero of Calvary Chapel of Milford in Milford, Pennsylvania.
Christ is coming soon. He is coming soon. And the truth of his return, rest our hope. Rest your hope in the grace of his return. Rest. Believe in that. Know it. It will strengthen us in times of persecution, because when you're going through this world, you realize, how am I going to deal with this world? And then you start thinking, you're going to rest on that hope. Oh, I can't wait to go to heaven.
We have the sure hope of Christ's return. And Scripture commands those with this hope to purify themselves. We are called to be holy. In today's message, Pastor Eddie assures us that Christ is coming soon and that we can rest in this hope. The assurance of Christ's coming gives us strength and peace in times of difficulty and persecution. His return means we will reign with him, and we should be holy in light of his coming. Well, let's join Pastor Eddie in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. As he continues his message, A Call to Holy Living.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is hanging in my wall, this whole verse. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And I think it's a great verse to have to be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. And so, saints, we need to understand, we can't let our mind be that like of a robe where it frees slowly loose at the bottom to our ankles. We need to bring it together. We need to gird up the loins. We need to be sober and get ready for action. Be ready and be sober. Prepare and be sober. If we are to live a holy life in the midst of suffering, in a world that's evil and wicked, we must focus and put our mind on Christ. It all starts here. Number three, set your hope in Christ. Set your hope in Christ. Look at the end of verse 13. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Really, it reads in the Greek, rest your hope fully, completely upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. So we're to pull all our hope on the one that has given us grace, that's been brought to us and will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. Currently, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been saved by grace, not of works. You're enjoying God's amazing grace up to this point. Rest your faith and hope in Christ Jesus. Nothing compared to the grace that we receive. Nothing, he writes here, is nothing. When we get to the end, I like the end of verse 13, it says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is Peter referring to? Is he referring to the appearance of Christ at the time of the rapture? Or is he talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at the verse and probably will help us. 1 Thessalonians talks about a rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." He's not coming down to everybody. He's going to descend in the clouds. "And with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's their bodies. Because we're going to have a glorified body. Absent abides to be present with the Lord. So we'll let that confuse you. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Those two words, caught up, is the Greek word harpazo. One word is one word. And the Septuagint is raptuso. We don't have one word for it. That's why we have rapture. People say, hey, rapture is not in the Bible. It depends what version you're reading. If you read the Septuagint, it's there. Raptus. And then it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, because that's where he is. Meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So is he referring to the rapture, or is he referring to the time after the great tribulation, the rapture, the great tribulation? And you find in Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 16, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So which one is it? Is he referring to the revelation at the time of the rapture, or is he talking about the revelation at the time of second coming? You know what? It really doesn't matter. You know why? Because we're going to be there for both. Isn't that great? We're going to be there for both. It doesn't matter. You got tickets for both shows. You're going to be at the rapture, and you're going to be coming with Christ. So it really doesn't matter. We meet him in the air, up in the air. And then, while there's 7 years of great tribulation, 7 years of a wedding reception, because now the church is no longer the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The church is now the bride, because the word church is mentioned 19 times in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, the word church is no longer mentioned because the church is no longer church. It's a wedding. So we're having a wedding for 7 years. 7 years celebrates, great. And we're going to watch the tribulation, the great tribulation at the vestibule. And then we come with Christ. So it really doesn't matter. We got you covered. You got tickets to both shows. But understand this, that Christ is coming soon. He is coming soon. And the truth of his return, rest our hope, rest your hope in the grace of his return. Rest, believe in that, know it. And it will strengthen us in times of persecution, because when you're going through this world, you realize, how am I going to deal with this world? And then you start thinking, you're going to rest on that hope. Oh, I can't wait to go to heaven. Oh, that's better. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, okay. Yeah, give me the ticket. All right, what's the bill? $5,000? I'm broke. Okay, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven. You see, when you rest in the hope, it doesn't matter where you are right now, because you know what's going to happen. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 13 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him, and I hope you have that hope, what he says, purify yourself just as he is pure. There goes that call again to purify, to be holy. Number 4, do not be conformed. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Before we became born again, before we were children, we were ignorant of God and the things of God. In fact, we were enemies with God. But by the grace of God, through his son, Jesus Christ, we are now his children. But notice what it says here in verse 14, as obedient children. Parents, you'd love to hear those two words together, obedient and children, right? Sounds great. Obedient children, as obedient children of God, we must live a life, a pattern after the one whose name we bear. Everything we do, everything that we are is a reflection of who we serve and who our God is. We know in our family, we see that there are traits and characteristics of children that came out like their parents. You know, it's deep-seated, you know, or genes, dominant genes, how they look alike. In the same way, we have this born again spiritually. We're to be like God. We're to be holy like God, as obedient children to God, and not conform to the lusts, to the things that the life we lived in the past, not conform to the things of the world. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, there goes that word, mind again, renewing of your mind. And so, we're to prepare our minds, number one, gird up those loins. Number two, be sober-minded. Number three, set your hope in Christ. Number four, do not be conformed. Number five, which is the heart of Peter's exhortation here, be holy. Be holy. Look at verse 15 and 16. Peter says, but as he, speaking of the Lord, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, the Greek word for holy here is the Greek word hagios. It means sacred, pure, most holy. And it means to be set apart. Holy, but set apart. And we have been set apart for the Lord. Here, what Peter is doing, he is quoting, because there are so many places in the Old Testament, we don't know which area he's actually quoting, because this passage, be holy for I'm holy, is written all over the Old Testament. All over. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. You got that? It's going to be a test. Just kidding. I just want you to see how, and that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, is a call to be holy. From the Old Testament to the New. Throughout the scriptures. Why? Because God is holy. God is holy. That is why. Matter of fact, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he used the word perfect. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Peter, Moses, Paul, you're telling me to be holy, to be perfect. Lord, it comes from you. You want me to be perfect and holy. That is hard. It's a tall order for us to be holy. That is really hard. But can I tell you? It's not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. Apart from Christ, it's impossible. You get it? Apart from Christ, it is impossible. But we can do all things through Christ Jesus. Christ and the Lord would never tell you to do anything that he can't help you. He doesn't enable you to do it. You find it throughout scripture. God's calling godly men and women to do things. And what happened? God equips them. Moses, who am I? You're the one, Moses. All I have is a stick. Well, that stick is going to, you know, depart the waters. It's going to turn water into blood. Paul, who are you? I used to be a Pharisee. All I have is this pen. I'm going to have you write 2/3 of the New Testament. Thomas brings this young boy, had a couple of loaves of bread and fish. What is that? And 5,000 plus people? God multiplies it. Gideon, how many men do you have? 1,000, too much. Oy vey, Lord, how can I do that? 300 men is good enough. If he calls you, he doesn't call to qualify. And this is where the flesh and man gets in. We think that, oh God, I'm God's gift to the church. I'm God's gift to the ministry. You could use me. No. God isn't called to qualify. He qualifies to call. And it's not your ability. It's your availability that God looks at. And here in the case of being holy, God helps us. How? By reading the word. James is telling us, what do we do? Well, first, gird up the loins in your mind. Then, be sober-minded. Put your trust in Christ. All these little things he's telling us to do so that we can be holy. Are we going to always be completely holy? No. But is the process of being, trying to be, is being obedient to the Lord and drawing closer to him till we get more holy is the way he wants us to be holy. It's not holy in the sense where you're going to walk around your neighborhood and say, wow, what's that glow? Oh, it's Eddie. No, that's not what he's talking about. No, it's not what he's talking about. That we're a reflection of who God is. In the same way we find in Scripture, you know, in Colossians tells us that we are complete in Christ. As soon as you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're complete. You say, wait a minute, really? It's just complete. You're righteous, not because of anything you've done, because of what he's done. Be holy, because he's holy. You see, even though we're called to be this, even though we're called, you know, complete, righteous, we know we need a lot of help. Am I complete? By far. By far. Am I perfect? Ask my wife. Am I perfect? Are we complete? Practically, we know we need a lot of work. But according to the Word of God, you are complete and perfect positionally because who you are in Christ is simple. It has nothing to do with you. And so in the same way, we're to draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. I like the way Paul puts it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. I'll give it to you, the New Living Translation. Paul writes this, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, whether holy or whatever, or that I have already reached perfection. It goes to that word, perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I search it. I go after it. He said, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forget the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach to the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Forget the past. Forget it. A runner never looks at the start line. He looks at the finish line. We have this tendency for counseling. Oh, let's look at your past. So I don't know about you, but my sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And God doesn't remember. If God doesn't remember, why should I remember it? And why should I tell you? Second of all, when we gave our life to Christ, it says we have become new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. In the same way in our lives, we do depend on the Holy Spirit to help us as we grow and mature. But if we keep looking back, what the issue of the problem of any counseling is sin. It's sin. No matter what you go in the office for, no matter what kind of counseling you go to, the result of sin, whether it comes from you or someone else that's doing it, it's sin. If you identify all the problems that you have and you call it for what it is, sin, and you have the Bible, then there won't be that much counseling available. They could be help in prayer, but there's some that just love to counsel. They keep them, okay, come next month, but I've been with you for 5 years. I know. Forget the past. Run forward. As believers in Christ, we are obedient children of God. The holiness of God. We imitate God. As children, we imitate who he is. We must be holy, dedicated totally to God, separate totally from sin and the world. You can be as holy as you want to be. You know that? You can be as holy as you want to be. Now, God knows your intention. If you're trying to be holy so everybody can look at you, then, you know, God's going to humble you. But if you do it for the sake, like in your private life, and you knowing that God's working in your heart and your mind is being sober, your thoughts are being kept captive, you know, I want to be holy for God. And you keep every day fighting that. You could be as holy as you want. It's up to you. God's not going to say, wait a minute. You already used up your lot for prayer for being holiness. Call me again next year, and we'll see if we could add to your payment plan. God is never going to do that. He wants you to draw near to him. That's what it says, James, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. As much as you draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Philippians, Paul writes this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident in this very thing, that he, Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, when you've been born again, that work that he began at the cross, when you surrender your life to Jesus, He will be with you and he will complete it in you unto the day of Christ when you stand before him. So never, ever, ever. You know the scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the actual language, it means I will never, ever, ever leave you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's never going to say, hey, okay, I got you this far. You're on your own. No, because God wants to use us. And he's like a good father. He's keeping an eye on us. And he's making sure that we're honoring him and we're honoring others. And he's making sure that we're growing in our faith. He never leaves us alone. He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. And so these are the call to be holy in verses 13 to 16. Now, as part of Peter's exhortation here in this passage of holy living, he now instructs us to live out the times we're living in this world in reverent awe, in fear of God. So he wants you to be holy. Now that you know you need to be holy, and I gave you commands on how to be holy, now how you're going to live in this world. And he tells us by the fear of God. The fear of God. That's in verses 17 to 21. Look at verse 17. And if you, God, called on the Father, who without partiality judge according to each one's work. You, we call him Father. So there's a father-son relationship. In the Hebrew, is Abba. Abba. You go to Israel, little boys and little girls, they call their fathers Abba. I'm not talking about the musical group. I'm talking about God. Abba. That's the word Abba. We call him Father. As it turns, then we have a personal relationship with him. It's not saying he's a father. No. Abba is personal. Abba. And if we call him, he is without partiality. He judges each and every one of us. So God is not only a father, but he's also our judge. And when he judges, he shows no partiality. No partiality. There's no favoritism. There's no golden boy or golden girl. Favorite child, favorite son, favorite daughter. No. Partiality, no one. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes, but there is no partiality with God. No, none. Peter knew this. As a matter of fact, the writer of this letter in the book of Acts, when the Lord called a centurion Roman soldier, a Gentile, God said, send people to pick up this man named Peter. And Peter, you know, he was hungry. He's down in Jaffa, right, at the very southern part of Israel. And he's having a dream, and the Lord gives him, he shows him this sign of all this blanket comes down with all kinds of, you know, unclean animals according to the Jewish dietary laws. And he said, no, Lord, I cannot. He said, don't you call unclean what I call clean.
Aren't you glad you decided to join us today on Running the Race? Pastor Eddie has been diving into the New Testament book of 1 Peter. When you feel like you want to give up and quit, this book is for you. The Apostle Peter reminds Christians to persevere, even when it's tough. This is how our faith in God grows. The things of this world are temporal. They will fade away. But God won't. So, no matter how unjust or unforeseen our struggles are, hold tight to the hope found in God. We pray that God's Word has touched your heart today and motivated you in unique ways that relate to the Scripture taught. Running the Race is a radio ministry out of Calvary Chapel of Milford. If you're in the New York, New Jersey, or Pennsylvania area, Jessica has an invitation for you.
We'd love to have you come join us at Calvary Chapel of Milford. We're conveniently located off Interstate 84 and Route 6. For service times and all the information you need, visit runningtheraceradio.com and click on the Back to Homepage button. While you're there, you can listen to this teaching again or explore more messages from Pastor Eddie. Again, that website is runningtheraceradio.com.
Thanks, Jessica. Head over to runningtheraceradio.com to learn more about the church and get all the information you need. Pastor Eddie has more to share with you next time, so make sure to come back again to hear more great things from the book of 1 Peter. Thank you for spending part of your day with us here on Running the Race.